John Hagee Ministries has been reaching out to millions of people worldwide every week, delivering all the gospel to all the world and to all generations.
If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, I encourage you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 30th verse, as we continue with our sermon series, Seven Laps and Seven Lessons. Last week, we discussed the perspective that must be taken when it comes to facing a Jericho-sized problem. You cannot see Jericho, your personal problem, as mission impossible. We understood that with every lap there was going to be a lesson, but before we learned the lesson, we had to be able to understand God's perspective. You see, Jericho is not mission impossible. It may be impossible for you, but you have always got to remember that God's power starts where your strength stops. What you cannot do for yourself, God can do. And last week he told Joshua, "I have given you Jericho." Say that with me. I have given you Jericho. It wasn't an impossibility, it was a gift. We also remembered that you cannot forget the good news while you're dealing with today's news. Today we're going to look at six laps in 6 days and learn six lessons before we discuss what happened on the seventh day. On the seventh day, Joshua and the children of Israel did not take one lap, they took seven more laps. And next Sunday, we're going to discuss this topic. There comes a time to shout. We are going to discuss the shout of help, the shout of restoration, the shout of joy, the shout of praise, the shout of triumph, the shout of resurrection, and the shout of the King. There are seven kinds of shout in the Bible. And the good news is no matter what kind of shout you have in your lungs, because you are a child of God Almighty, He hears you when you cry out to Him. And when He shows up, I assure you, next Sunday, there is going to be an echo in this sanctuary that reverberates through the promises of your past and resurrects them and sounds off in all of your tomorrows that there is a conqueror who has been crowned by God Almighty and His precious blood in this place. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. But today we start with lap one and lesson one. And from the book of Hebrews, we read how every step of every lap must be walked in order for Jericho to fall. And the answer is simply found in one very familiar word. And that word is faith. Read with me Hebrews 11 and 30. If you're there, say amen. Amen. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Heavenly Father, let your truth come alive in our lives today. Let us abandon every form of fear and doubt and by faith take hold of your promise that we might see the things we think impossible become real in our lives. In your precious name we pray, and all of God's children said amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, whenever you face a Jericho-sized problem, whenever you're looking at something that you can't solve, sometimes we have people who don't want to address the problem, they want to analyze the problem. Have you ever met the kind of people that just simply want to always talk about how the problem got there and not do anything about it? Many of them run for office. Often we face issues, and rather than address them, we analyze them. The reality is you can analyze your Jericho all you want. You can look at your problem all you'd like to, but you're not going to change what you will not confront. Now, church, if you're not taking notes, there's a common cause for every Jericho. Whenever you see walls that are so stubborn and so defiant that have been built over such a long period of time, it's totally natural to wonder why. How did they get built? And it doesn't matter if it's a Jericho in the book of Joshua of the Old Testament, or it's a Jericho in your marriage, in your finances, in your physical body, a Jericho in the church of the United States, a Jericho in our nation or in our world. Every Jericho, no matter where you find it, no matter how high its walls are, has one common cause, and that cause is simply this: the absence of righteousness. The longer that righteousness is absent, the higher the walls get. You see, here's how it worked in the book of Joshua. Canaan, where Jericho was built, one of the Canaanite cities, Canaan was covenant land. God was in a covenant with Abraham. And the book of Romans says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So when Abraham and his descendants were in Canaan land, righteousness was present in Canaan land. And one day Abraham and his sons decide that they're going to go from Canaan back to Egypt because Egypt has food and the rest of the world has a famine. The descendant of Abraham, Jacob, finds out that his son Joseph is on the throne in Egypt. So Jacob and all of his sons leave Canaan, and the descendants of Abraham walk into Egypt, and they don't come back to Canaan until Joshua comes back 400 years later. So for 400 years, righteousness was absent in Canaan land. And the pagans and the idolaters got to build the walls just as high and as stubborn and as defiant as they wanted. The point is, the longer that righteousness is absent, the higher the walls get. The same is true in every area of your life. The same is true in every church in America. The same is true in every system that our nation has and the things that we see happening in the world. The longer that righteousness, God-honoring behavior, biblical principles, Christ-centered moral values, the longer that those things are absent, the higher the walls of rebellion and stubbornness and idolatry and disobedience get. The more we see them in our society and in our culture. We've built up stubborn walls inside our churches, not based on God's word, but based on our man-made traditions. We've built up areas of rebellion and given it the opportunity to make those who are outside the church more comfortable in the church. This is not Christianity, it's complacency. This is not passion for the things of God, it's lukewarm. This is not Bible-based. This is benign. In our nation, righteousness is absent. It's absent in our government. It's absent in our schools. It's absent in the daily decisions we make in our businesses. And now the ungodly are gathering in the streets and they're yelling in defiance for more chaos because they prefer disorder rather than righteousness. In our lives, we've built financial walls, and they're there because we've been absent in the area of righteously bringing the finances that God has given us into the storehouse. In our marriages, we've built walls because rather than honor our spouse in a righteous way, rather than compliment them, we compete with them. In our emotions, we build walls of our own stubborn will rather than choosing to do what God has asked us to do, which is love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So knowing that these walls have been built over time, what's the solution? How do we address the problem? The only thing that we can do is take a step of faith and return to righteousness. Rather than talk about the problem, let's address the problem by becoming the people that God wants us to be. That means that pastors in American pulpits are going to have to stop keeping their congregations content and start rightly dividing the word of truth. It's time for preachers to stop being ashamed of the gospel and not debate what God has ordained you to declare. Don't hide behind the excuse that you're trying to be relevant. Rather, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. The solution for our nation is to return to righteousness, to remember what Proverbs says, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As a nation, we cannot say in God we trust and then choose to live in laws that defy His will. As a nation, we cannot say we are one under God and then live in an immoral sewer and believe that God finds us acceptable. We cannot educate our children in godless schools and let them run loose in godless streets and have them sit in godless church services and then believe that they're going to grow up and live godly lives. We must have a quick and a sudden change. We must have a righteous revolution. We must have a moment when each and every one of us individually decide that we're going to go back to what God gave us, which is His truth, His word, and His power. When we get back to that, we'll have a righteous revolution like you've never seen in this nation before. And that cannot start at the White House. That kind of change needs to start at your house, and it needs to start today. Why? Because the longer that righteousness is absent, the higher the walls get. Now, there's three principles that God teaches us in the lessons of these laps. And they're these three. First, God expects you to work. Now, I know that's a shock to some of you. But God expects you to work. The second is that God expects you to wait. And we're going to describe two kinds of waiting. One is patience, which requires strength, and the other is procrastination, which is an excuse. But God expects you to wait. The third thing that God expects you to do is win. He did not create you to be a victim. He bought you with His precious blood that you could be victorious. So in every conflict, if there's going to be a winner, make up your mind right now, it's going to be you. Let's begin with work. When God told Joshua that He had given him Jericho, He didn't bring it to him gift wrapped in a pretty box with a red bow on top. Here you go, son. God told Joshua, I have given you Jericho, and then He gave him instructions about how he was to take the city. In Joshua 6 and 3, God told Joshua, you shall march. Say that with me, you shall march. So lesson one, lap one. You cannot finish what you are unwilling to start. The victory of day seven does not happen unless there's a start on day one. If the walls of your Jericho are going to come down, then work has to be in the equation. Because if Hebrews 11 is true, by faith the walls of Jericho fell, then work was holding faith's hand. Because James tells us, faith without works is what? Dead. Everywhere you find faith in the Bible, work is right alongside of it. And it must be the same in your life. To have faith and not put forth effort is a thing to do in vain. You're not going to see Jericho fall unless you are willing to go to work. The victory of Jericho doesn't come on day seven. It starts when you decide to take the situation into your hands and address it yourself. Joshua 6 and 12, after the Lord had given him instructions, the Bible says another shocking thing. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning. I know many of you would go, well, why is he up that early? He's working. He got up to go about doing what God gave him to do. He didn't allow time to delay what God had asked of him. He went at it as soon as he heard it. Let me ask you, what are you doing about your Jericho? How are you addressing the problem that you want God to solve? Are you complaining and whining about it? Whining is not working. Whining is a waste of time. Complaint is a restraint. Say that with me. Complaint is a restraint. Complaining doesn't give you power over a problem. Complaining handcuffs you to the problem so that the longer you complain, the longer you drag that problem around and you can't get away from it. If you want to solve a problem, don't complain about it. Go to work. Do something. You say, well, I'm trying to do something, but I'm planning and I'm strategizing. I mean, we have to discuss these things. Don't you believe we should wait upon the Lord? I do think you should wait upon the Lord, but you should work while you're waiting. You need to know that the difference between a plan and a waste of time is action. If you don't take action on what you've planned to do, all you've done is bumped your gums. If you'll take action, you'll become a part of the solution. If all you do is whine, you're just piling on to the problem. You may not be where you want to be today, but you need to make up your mind while you're walking around Jericho, you're going to go to work right where you are. That right where you are is right where God wants you. That He's too wise to be mistaken and He's too loving to be unkind. So make up your mind, I'm going to be the best I can be right where I am, and I'm going to allow God to worry about the rest. Church, we have the opportunity to shine for the glory of God and solve the problems of this world. If we will allow His love to be what we show them, if we will allow His heart to be expressed to them, if we will allow His voice to be heard by them, which requires that each and every one of us must die to self daily and raise Christ up hourly and go to work for His glory. Jesus Christ told His disciples, occupy until I come. That word occupy is a military action term. It means that you stay engaged until Jesus comes back. So let me tell you today, I am watching and I am waiting. I am waiting to hear the trump of God. I am watching to see Him split the eastern sky. I am waiting to see the dead in Christ rise and we who are alive and remain caught up to meet Him. But while I'm waiting, I'm going to be working. Working to tell those that need to know Jesus lives. Working to see captives set free from the bondage of sin, working to raise the banner of truth and build the kingdom of my God until it conquers every enemy and defeats every darkness. Church, we are the light of the world. Shine for His glory. One lap down, six to go. Lap two, lesson two. You've got to give others something to follow. If you're going to succeed in seeing your problem solved, others are going to have to come along and work with you. You cannot do it on your own. Teamwork makes the dream work. But in order for the team to work together, they've got to have something to follow. And when it came to the children of Israel around Jericho, Joshua made the focus of all who were involved the ark. He told the men of war who were in front of it, go before it and protect it. Don't get too far. Stay close enough that if the enemy attacks, you're there to defend it. He told the priests who walked around it, stay alongside of it and blow the horns as you go. He told the children of Israel who were coming behind it, don't let it get out of your sight. Stay there and focus on that ark. Follow the ark. And in doing so, what Joshua did for the children of Israel is he made the word of God and the presence of God the central focus for their mission. He didn't walk up to the children of Israel and say, follow me. He said, follow him. In your life, when it comes time to solve a problem, if you follow a man, the only thing you'll get is the best that man can give. Maybe. But if you follow God, you'll get exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine, because our God is an all-sufficient and ever-present help in a time of trouble. Everyone who was involved at Jericho was focused on the ark. In every organization, in every family, in every business, in every church, everyone has a role to play and they all need something to follow. Here at this church, every individual makes this place possible. But if we ever lose focus of looking at God and His truth and His word, then we've lost sight of what we're here to do. Everyone in Israel looked to the ark. The ark was the symbol of God's word and God's presence. In Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22, God has a very direct conversation with Moses. He instructs him how to build the ark. He tells him specifically in verse 16, put a copy of the testimony inside the ark. The testimony was a written promise that God had spoken to the children of Israel. And then God told him in verse 22, and I shall meet with you, and I shall speak with you there. Now you and I, whether you know it or not, have a written promise of God's spoken word. He's printed it right here, and it sits on your coffee table most of the time. But He's promised you, just like He said to the children of Israel with Moses, when you open this, I will meet with you and I will speak with you. Whenever it comes time for the problems in your life to be addressed, don't follow the words of a man. Open up the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path and walk in it. God has given you a victory through His word that you couldn't even imagine. In your personal battles, follow His truth through the difficult days. Whenever you're in darkness, open up the light of the world. Whenever you're searching for an answer, open up the solution that's found in His truth. Whenever you're looking at a giant like David did, declare the word, you've come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Child of God, this does not return void. This word brings life. This word gives hope. This word conquers darkness. This word heals broken hearts. This word will anoint you with gladness. This word is a rock and a refuge and a shield and your banner in battle in your day of victory. When you're walking around the greatest problem you've ever faced, pick up the word of God and follow that to victory. Two laps down, five to go. God not only expects you to work, but He expects you to wait. Now, this kind of waiting is not the kind of waiting that we assume leads to procrastinating. Look at what Isaiah said. He said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, let me ask you, if this kind of waiting was the kind of waiting that we do when we're idle, like some of you right now are just idling, waiting for me to get out of the way of lunch. If this was the kind of waiting that did not require any energy, why would God promise that He would renew your strength when you haven't wasted any? What God is saying here to His people is, be patient. I'm working out the perfect timing for you to get to your answer on my chosen day, not yours. But while you're waiting, keep working. While you're waiting, be faithful right where you are. While you're waiting, stay focused. And that's what you learn on lap three. Remain focused. Say that with me. Remain focused. Why is it important to remain focused whenever you're walking in a process? Because everything is exciting when it first starts. Everything. Ever been married? You ever seen newlyweds? No hands, but lots of giggles. I'll take it. She's here, dude. I can't raise my hand. You talk to newlyweds 30 days after they're married, and everything is exciting. Oh, I just love him. I just love him. I know my mom hates the way he laughs, but it's just music to my ears. And yeah, there's that whole snoring thing, but I could sleep in his snores for an eternity. And 6 months later, it's like, go to the couch! is fun and exciting when it first starts, but what do you do when the fun is gone and the work begins? How do you solve a problem whenever it looks like the step that you're about to take was just like the one you took and the one that's in front of you? How do you get through the times of monotony when no one's congratulating you and everything you're doing feels and looks like everything that you've already been through? Sooner or later, you're going to have to learn how to focus whenever you're walking in circles. When it comes to focus, you have to have a vision. And that vision cannot be of something that's just in front of you. That vision has to be of something that you want to be in your destiny down the road. You see, what makes the children of Israel get through day three is not the idea they're going to get to do it again on day four and day five and day six. The thing that gets the children of Israel through day three is they had enough focus to remember on day seven, we're going to get to shout. They were looking forward to something in their future. In your life, you need to find out what that is, the thing that God has laid hold of on your behalf. And when you see it in the theater of your mind, focus on it and don't leave. This is what Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind me and looking forward to the things that are ahead, I press and reach for the call of Christ Jesus, who is my Lord. Paul was saying, I'm not focused on what was, I'm looking forward to what will be. In this life, people have lost focus. They lose focus because of the pain of the past. They lose focus because of the problem in their present. They lose focus because of the fear of tomorrow. If you're here today and you need a vision of success, I want you to do what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at what he said about you. He said that if you ask the Father in his name, he would do it. He said if you seek him, you would find him. He said if you knock, the door would be open. He said if you bound it on earth, it would be bound in heaven. If you loosed it on earth, it would be loosed in heaven. He said all things would be possible to those that believe. Child of God, I don't know how long you've been walking around the problem, but don't let the enemy distract you. Don't let his taunting annoy you. Look to Jesus and recognize that the enemy has already been defeated. Three laps down, 4 days to go. On day four, lap four, the lesson falls in with focus, and that is simply this: remain faithful. Remain faithful. The more laps you walk, the more you're going to need to remember to be faithful. Focus and faithfulness, they go together like faith and works. If you don't have works to combine with your faith is dead. If you don't have faithfulness to go with your focus, there's nothing to look forward to. So remain faithful. We live in a world that has an overwhelming lack of faithfulness. We make very temporary commitments. It's proven by what happens here as in a phenomenon every Sunday, 15 minutes before church is over. I call it church member's elbow. We live in a world that does not understand what Galatians says. Do not grow weary in well-doing. We'll do well once, but you want me to do well over and over again? That's totally different. We remain faithful as long as it's convenient in our life to be faithful. But the moment that uncomfortable sets in, we just fade away. It's not faithfulness if it's always comfortable. Until you demonstrate your faithfulness in the difficult times, you haven't demonstrated faithfulness at all. You've just had fellowship. Our God is a faithful God, and he requires faithful people. He wants people who are faithful to read his word, not just read it, but believe it and obey it. He wants people who are faithful in prayer to believe that when they ask, he hears and he answers. He wants people who are faithful to serve, because Jesus said that the greatest among you is the servant of all. He wants people who are faithful to his house to come before him with thanksgiving in their hearts, to bring the tithe and the offering, and to enter his gates with praise. It's easy to be faithful when everything is full in your life. When you're full of blessings, when you're full of happiness, when you're full of fun. Oh, isn't God good? But what do you do whenever you're walking through the darkest days you've ever known? How do you remain faithful when the needs are greater than what you can meet? How do you remain faithful when that mountain is higher than anything you've ever climbed? How do you remain faithful when you've got trouble on every side? What do you do on the hardest day of your life? You stay focused and you stay faithful. You may not understand how you're going to get through it, but you don't have to understand the end. You've just got to take one more step of faith. You've got to say, God, if you're good on the mountain, you've got to be good in the valley. If you said you'd never leave me, nor would you forsake me, even though I feel absolutely alone right now, I'm just going to take another faithful step, because I don't have to feel you to believe that you're there. I'm just going to keep doing what you asked me to do, and I'm going to let you work the rest of this out. I'm not interested in people's opinions. I'm not interested in their expert advice. They're not walking in my shoes, but I believe you're holding my hand as I walk with you. So I'm not going to ask you any more questions, Lord. I'm just going to stay faithful, because you've never failed me. You've never walked out on me. You've always been there for me. Every time that I needed you and I called upon you, you walked right alongside of me. So I'm just going to stay focused on what you said would be in my future, and I'm going to stay faithful, because they who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Four laps down, three to go. The lesson of lap five comes with the final principle that God wants you to learn. First, you've got to work. Then you've got to be patient while God works out his timing. The last thing God wants you to learn whenever you're walking around Jericho is that God expects you to win. God expects you to win. All of us are inspired when the coach calls the team before the competition, and he inspires us and he encourages us and he lets us know that we have the opportunity to engage in this conflict, and good luck. That's not how that speech ends. No coach ever gathered his players and said, "I wish you well." He let them know that there was going to be a victor and it was going to be his team. Well, child of God, the creator of heaven and earth is sitting on the throne, and he's not trying to hype you up. He has already raised you up in the name of his only begotten Son, who died your death that you might live his life, who shed his blood that your enemies would be defeated. The Bible says that he made a spectacle of them at the cross. And when I say God expects you to win, he expects you to win because he's already fought the battle, he's already won the war, and he's already crowned you a conqueror. So how do you win? On day five, lap five, you prepare for conflict. You recognize that no one gets out of life without conflict. The only way that you don't win, according to the word of God, is that you choose not to participate. You sit it out instead of suit it up. And you need to know that the armor of God was not issued to you for comfort. It was issued for combat. You see, we read the story of Jericho and we hear about the walls falling and we say, victory! Wrong. The walls falling is a miracle. After they fell, that's when the fighting started. Joshua told the men of Israel, whenever those walls fall, get in that city and kill everybody that walks. Turn them into fish and chips. Graphic, isn't it? Enjoy your Long John Silvers at lunch. The lesson is clear. Nobody gets out of conflict. As long as you breathe, you're either coming out of or headed to your next hour of combat. Peter told the church, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that you face, but rather rejoice. Say those two words with me. Rather rejoice. Peter told the New Testament church, whenever you get into a conflict, don't whine about the battle. Just give God some thanks. Because if you've got an enemy in front of you, that means that God is about to reveal His glory in you. And whenever His glory is revealed in you, then you're going to have exceedingly great joy. I understand that conflict isn't fun. I understand that nobody likes to have struggle. But I assure you, your life as a Christian has an insurance that you will have great success in the midst of every struggle. You have the ability to make war in heavenly places and pull down high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You have the power of His word. You have the authority of His name. You have the righteous name of Jesus, which is above every name, and therefore do not fear the fight, because the God that is fighting for you is greater than those who are against you, and the battle belongs to the Lord. Lap 6, day 6. On day 7, there comes a time to shout. But on day 6, not only do you have to prepare for conflict, but you have to get ready for a victory. Have you ever known someone who didn't enjoy success? Truly, they had a good life. Truly, they benefited in many areas, financially, physically, in their family. They had everything that someone would want, but they didn't ever enjoy it. You ever met anybody like that? You know why? They never believed that they would win. They don't know how to enjoy victory because they never prepared for it up here. You see, God told Joshua in verse 2, I have given you Jericho. Now that is something that God decided to do on His own. And so if Joshua hadn't prepared for victory, he would have still won the battle. Why? Because God gave it to him. God gave it to him. But what Joshua had to do was listen to what God said and then begin to mentally prepare for what God was going to do. Why? So that he could enjoy the victory. Could you imagine what it would be like if Joshua and the children of Israel are walking around Jericho? And God tells Joshua, I'm giving you Jericho. And Joshua starts to talk to his countrymen and says, well, I know what God said. I know what God said, okay? I was at the church service. I wrote down the hashtags. I put it on Instagram. I know what He said. But do you really think He's going to do it? I mean, I don't know. Do you think the walls are going to fall? I don't know. It's only day 2. Well, I'm still having a good time because we're so close to the beginning. You know, day 1 was a lot of fun. Day 2's not quite as exciting. I wonder what day 3 is going to be like. You think God's going to really answer us? Well, maybe, maybe not. And the whole time they're taking these laps, rather than focusing on what God said, they're debating what He had already declared. They're not walking in victory. They're just walking. And God's going to give them a victory. He already said He would. But when they get it, they're not going to enjoy it. Because they never believed it in the process. And because they didn't believe it in the process, when it comes time to possess, they're going to say, well, I wonder if He'll ever do that again. You see, when you mentally prepare for victory, you tell yourself, God expects me to win. When Pastor was diagnosed with myasthenia, he went to the doctor after he got home. He spoke earlier in the service about going back to Hawaii to preach at full strength where he one time had no strength. When he got home, the doctor said, here's what you have and here's the statistics. 1 in 1 million recover. And he said, I am the one. Did he feel like the one? No. But he was preparing for a victory because he had read somewhere in the Bible, by his stripes, I am healed. If God didn't want me to be healed, he wouldn't have allowed them to whip his son. But because he took those stripes on his back, if there's 1 in 1 million, then I am the one. Child of God, whenever you begin to prepare for victory, walk around your problem, rehearsing the good things that God has done in the past, and prepare yourself for what he's going to do in your tomorrow. Walk around there saying, you know, if he could get us out of Pharaoh's brick pit, and he could bring us across the Red Sea, if he could be a fire by day and a cloud by day and a fire by night, if he could pour manna out from heaven and bring water from a rock, if he could hold the sun still while we fought, then I'm sure he can bring these walls down. I know he said he gave us the city. Day 6 doesn't feel much different than day 1, but what I know about day 6 is I'm just 24 hours from victory, because he said on day 7, when I lift my hands and I raise my voice and I shout unto God, that I am going to be victorious. Come on, church, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Remain standing in the presence of the Lord. With everyone standing and every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm talking to a group of people that maybe you've been walking in circles around a problem you want to solve. But rather than learn the lesson in the lap, you just decided to quit making progress. You decided that rather than work, you would wait. And you've been waiting on God to move, and he's asking you to get involved. Today, if you know that you need to take action in order to solve your problem, and you're willing to do what God asks you to do so that you can see the walls fall, if you're going to focus on a victory, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. And I want everyone in this room to repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, today I thank you that you have made me victorious by your word, by your blood. I am triumphant. Father, I ask you to give me the faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. If the walls of Jericho fell by faith, then let the walls in my life do the same. Lord, I'll do the work. I'll wait on you. And in Jesus' name, I'm gonna win, because you have given me the victory. Amen. Now, church, I want you to clap your hands and rejoice. I want you to celebrate what God is doing. Bless his name.
Have you enjoyed the word of God today? Lift your hand for the blessing. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May you go from this place knowing that God can comfort your hearts, that God can lead you to still water, that God can give you exactly what you require, that your dreams and visions come true, that the greatest victories you have ever experienced are right in front of you. Nothing is impossible to you because God has foreordained it in his word that you will be more than conquerors and nothing shall be impossible to those that believe in him. Receive this word of faith in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, praise the Lord.
This telecast has been brought to you in its entirety by the faithful support of Salt Covenant Partners with this ministry. Thank you, partners, for your faithful support.